Good morning, everybody. If you do not know me, like Sean said, my name is Matt Hatzell, one of the elders here at The Seed, and this morning I have the privilege, and it is a privilege to squeal through the microphone. I have the privilege to bring you God's word this morning. And I'm pretty sure I've said this every time that I've preached, and I'm going to say it again. Every time I prepare to preach, I just feel this great weight of what I'm doing, that I'm handling God's word. This is God's breathed word. And I felt it necessary this morning to encourage you all this morning, because most of the time I'm right where you're sitting. And so I know how easy it is to disengage from the word. But remember that this is God's word. These are not my words. This is God's word. So please engage the text. Don't just leave here and not think anymore about it. Apply this to your life. Think about it throughout the day, throughout the week. Get back in the Word. Feast on God's Word. It's so easy to just show up on a Sunday morning, hear the message, and leave and not think anything of it. And I just challenge you, do not do that, because I know I do. And I see the effects of that. So don't fall into that trap this morning. That's my challenge to you guys this morning. We're continuing in our series titled Chasing More Than Safety, as you can see from the slide. We've been working through 1 Peter as we prepare for next week, our vote on this potential merge. And I hope that this series has been beneficial for you guys. I know it has been for me. And preparing for this text this morning has been just extremely helpful for me. And I pray that that carries over to you. If you've been here for the last few weeks as we've been going through this, a lot of what I have to say this morning is just going to be a continuation of what Ryan's already said. And I really think it should be that way, right? Because Peter's writing this letter. It's not this new thought. It's something he's continuing. And so hopefully it continues what Ryan started and does it well. That's my prayer. This is not easy up here. I always think it's going to get easier, and it never does. This is very, very challenging. So please stick with me. And the text this morning, I was talking to Ryan this morning. The text this morning was very challenging for me, because I'm pretty sure every time I've had the opportunity to preach, it's been, like Ryan said, you know, in the book of Matthew or something, where it's just a story. And it's very easy to see what that story is talking about, and so it's very easy to just kind of work through that. But our text this morning are these, like, thoughts that Peter has as he's writing this letter, and it kind of goes from here to there and back over to here. And so it was very challenging for me to kind of put this all together. And so I really hope and pray that it is something beneficial to you this morning. Last week, Ryan talked a lot about suffering. I don't know if that's what you took from the message, but that's what I took. He did a lot of talking about how following Christ is not easy, that it's actually the opposite. When you choose to follow Christ, you are not choosing an easy path. You are choosing a very difficult one. And I really believe that our passage this morning just carries on with that thought. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Before we read that, would you guys pray with me, please? Father God, I just thank you for a beautiful morning, Lord God. I thank you for the weather that you've provided, just some relief from the heat. I thank you for the fact that my heart is beating right now, Lord, albeit fast. I thank you for the breath in my lungs, and I just thank you for everybody in this room. Lord, I just pray this morning you would take the hearts and the minds of everyone in this room and just focus them in on you and your word. I pray right now, Lord, that you would just hide me behind your cross. Speak your words, not mine. Just let your word transform lives this morning, Lord. That is my prayer. And let me get out of the way. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so again, our text, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read through it, and then we will jump into it. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen. All right, this is what God's word says. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, there's a lot there. Hopefully we can unpack this. The first place that I want to start this morning is right in verse 1. I just want to camp in verse 1 for a minute. And I think there's two points that we need to draw from verse 1 before we can continue on this morning. So I'm going to read that verse again. Verse 1 says, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We'll stop right there. I don't think it's too difficult to dissect what Peter's trying to say here. He lays it out pretty easy. Since this happened, now do this. That's kind of what he's saying, right? So what does he say? Since Christ suffered, now you arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So what does that mean? What does it mean to arm ourselves with the same way of thinking? Well, if we look back to the first part, since Christ suffered, the same way of thinking then would be what? Suffering. This goes back to what Ryan talked about last week, right? So because Christ has suffered, Peter's trying to draw out of us that we must then suffer as Christ did. Just like Ryan said last week, you know, when you choose Christ, you are not choosing the easy road. It's the exact opposite. And we can find this in Scripture. I'm going to turn there real quick. You don't have to turn there. If you go to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, what does it say? It says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So this ties to what we're saying here, right? Following Christ is not easy. If it was, it would be the wide road, but it's not. What does Matthew say? The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. How do we find life? Through Christ. So the way to Christ is very difficult. It's very narrow and it's very hard. It brings with it suffering. I would go so far as to say that what Peter's trying to tell us back in 1 Peter is not only that you're going to suffer, but that by choosing Christ, you are choosing to suffer. That's essentially what you're doing. When you make the decision to follow Christ, when you give your life to Christ, you are therefore choosing suffering. Going back to verse 1. There's a couple words in there that I want us to see, and this is the second point from verse 1 I want to draw out. It says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, here's the two words, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So Peter's taking it a step further than just, you know, you're choosing to suffer. The suffering is such a negative thing, right? Well, apparently not, because Peter is telling us to arm ourselves. He wants us to throw on our suffering. I can honestly say I've never thought of suffering as an armor. I don't know if you have. I don't know that I've ever thought of suffering as a good thing. I'm the kind of person that when I suffer, I complain. I don't like it. I don't want to suffer. It's hard. It's difficult. It's the opposite of what I want. But here, Peter is telling us to arm ourselves with our suffering. And this shows us that our sufferings are for our good. To try to think of it in terms that make sense to me, hopefully it'll make sense to you. Let's think of it like this. Today is opening weekend in the NFL. Some of us are more excited than others. But today there's going to be football teams all across the nation playing their first games. And every single one of those football players is going to have a helmet on. They're going to have a mouth guard. They're going to have shoulder pads. They're going to have all these things. And what are these items put on for? Why are they wearing these? They're arming themselves with this for their protection. They're protecting themselves. Although it's not that great, as we see a lot of these guys get serious brain trauma. But it's attempting to protect them, right? And so I like to think of it in that terms. When we throw on our suffering, we're arming ourselves. We're protecting ourselves. Just as the football pads protect a football player, our sufferings can protect us. Now the question is, how? How do our sufferings protect us? And we'll continue on the second half of verse 1 into verse 2. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Now, here, I want you to be careful. What Peter is not saying here is that when you suffer, you're never going to sin again. That's kind of what it seems like, right? Because he says, you know, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's not saying you're never going to sin again. That's not the case, okay? We all know that to be true. You're going to sin. But I think what Peter's trying to point us to is that as you suffer, as you embrace that suffering, as you arm yourself with your suffering, the grip of sin begins to fade. Just one way to think of it is my number one priority in my life, in all things, should be God's will and God's glory. That should be my mindset. Before I knew Christ, my mindset was always Matt's will and Matt's glory. Even now that I know Christ, I fall back into that Matt mindset, right? There are a lot of times that I still want Matt's will and Matt's glory. But it should be God's will and God's glory. I think that's an example of showing you're still going to struggle through these things. One way to kind of think through that, which I read through a book a while back. Actually, John, I think we read it, didn't we? Dug Down Deep. I know some other people have read it. And in that book, he does a really good job of explaining your flesh. And that's kind of what I thought about in this part is before you know Christ, you are enslaved to your flesh. You are in bondage to your flesh. And when you come to Christ, you are no longer enslaved. The chains are broke. You are no longer in bondage. But your flesh is still there. Your flesh is always going to be there until you die or until Christ comes back and takes you home. Your flesh will be there. And so every day, you're fighting your flesh. Every day, you're having to choose God's will and God's glory or your will and your glory. And Peter here, I think, is really trying to show us that our suffering is helping us to choose God's glory and God's will rather than our own. I want to jump over to Galatians real quick. You don't have to turn there. In Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, it does a good job of talking about your flesh, walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit, these kind of things. So I just want to read it real quick, and hopefully it'll tie together. Galatians 5, 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know some of you were singing that right there. You remember the little VBS song. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I want to point out two things from Galatians before we go back to 1 Peter. The first thing is, he says to walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So you see, the desires of the flesh are still there. You're still battling the flesh. What he's telling you to do is to walk by the Spirit. If we go back to 1 Peter, how did Peter tell us to do that? To take on the same mindset of Christ, to take on the suffering. And that will help you to walk by the Spirit. And when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The grip of sin begins to loosen. The second thing is, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. The one thing I like about the passage in Galatians is it gives two lists. It gives us a list of the fruits of the flesh, and it gives us a list of the fruits of the Spirit. So you can see these two things in contrast to each other. The only way for us to get from the fruits of the flesh to the fruits of the Spirit is through Christ. That's the only way we can get from drunkenness and idolatry to patience and joy and these kind of things. The only way you're going to get from this side to this side is through Christ. And this morning in 1 Peter, Peter's telling us a way to battle that is to throw on this armor of suffering. Be like Christ so that you can get from the fruits of the flesh to the fruits of the Spirit. And suffering is very hard to talk about, I think, in our context. Ryan and I talked about this a little this morning. There are probably very few of us that have faced, like, real suffering for Christ's sake. You've probably hardly ever been badgered even for it, you know? But, I mean, there are people in this world today, I mean, we can just look at the Middle East right now. There are people who are dying for Christ. There are people who are getting their heads chopped off for Christ. They're facing real suffering, physical suffering for Christ's sake. But for us, it's a little harder to understand that. But there are other ways you suffer. And so I kind of want to draw on that out of the fruits of the Spirit. I just want to take two of the fruits of the Spirit, patience and self-control. Here's two things that maybe will help us understand suffering a little better in our context. Patience, especially for someone like me, as my wife is smiling, it's suffering. I'm not a patient person. A lot of you could probably attest to this. Just use driving, for example. I probably have the worst road rage of anyone I know. I'm not patient with people on the road. And when I am forced to be patient with them, it hurts. It's a suffering for me. But as I'm faced with those situations where I'm forced to be patient, where I'm suffering through that, it gets easier. I start leaving the way of the flesh and going toward the way of the Spirit. Again, not to say that I'm always on the Spirit side, but I still fall into that flesh side. But you can kind of see that as you suffer in something like this, it can take you from the fruit of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. And the second one is self-control. And self-control, I think, would be a really good one for any of us in here to understand in terms of suffering. Self-control is basically just denying yourself of something you want, right? Like for me, it would be when my wife brings a box of Oreos from the store. I want to eat the entire box. And I have to show self-control, right? I usually don't. The Oreos are usually gone in a day. And that's not a joke, and that's sad. But I know this is a really silly example, but hopefully you get the picture. There are times, like last week, she brought home Oreos. We don't buy Oreos all the time because I eat them too much. So every once in a while we'll buy them. She brought them home the other day. I got my glass of milk, you know, poured it, got the Oreos, went to the TV, got ready. And I ate four Oreos. I was like, all right, I should probably stop. And I did. I stopped. It was remarkable. I showed self-control. I was able to deny myself, even though I wanted more Oreos. I wanted more. I stopped. And it was hard. It was suffering. I know that's a really bad example, but you get the picture. So self-control is a very practical way that you can think of suffering in your life. If you've never faced, you know, persecution in a real sense, self-control, self-denial, this is a way you suffer for Christ. You choose Christ's path even though you want the desires of your flesh. When you suffer, it is strengthening you to live for the will and the glory of God and no longer for your will and your glory. Continuing on back in 1 Peter, we can see a little more of maybe what your suffering might look like. In verses 3 to 6, Peter gives a very practical way that you might face suffering. So let's just read that real quick. Verses 3 to 6 say, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. And though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." So, you're still in the flesh. You still have your flesh. You're no longer enslaved to your flesh if you're in Christ. But you're going to be surrounded by people who are in the flesh and probably don't know Christ. And these people are going to continue to show the fruits of the flesh. And they're going to do the things that they want to do. And so what happens is you either blend in and become like them, or you do not, you are going more towards the way of the Spirit and you're not doing the things of the flesh. And these people start to notice. And they start to maybe, they might jab you a little bit, I don't know. Maybe they just don't talk to you anymore. Maybe they just don't want to hang out with you because you're not the same guy I used to hang out with. You know, these kind of things happen. It says that they will malign you. They don't like you. You stop looking like them, they don't like you. And so that's a form of suffering, right? A lot of people want to be liked. Most people want to be liked. And so when the world is doing one thing and you're doing another, it's very hard because you want to just blend in. If you're like me, you want to just blend in. And actually, I'm going to pull it out real quick. Kamonge sent me a text on Thursday or something, I don't know, which was kind of weird because I was preparing for this sermon. And he sent me this text, and I thought it just tied in so perfectly, and it's a John Piper quote, so Pete's going to like it. But it's basically talking about this concept of being in the world, kind of, and not being of it, you know, no longer living by the flesh, but how easy it is to fall into that. And so let me just read it real quick. It says, "I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. Before you know it, I'm calling luxuries needs and using my money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to do what man can do, not what God can do. It is a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. That's John Piper. I just think that fits beautifully into what Peter is saying here in 1 Peter. Is one way that God is going to save people is that you're going to be different from them. And they're going to start asking questions. I had a coworker years ago, actually just right up the road here at the downtown arena that I worked with. And at that time, you know, I knew Christ, but I wasn't really living like I knew Christ. I blended in. I liked the toys that the world liked. I did the things that the world liked. And so me and this guy hung out quite a bit. You know, we'd go to Emerson Biggins after work. We'd hang out. We'd do all these things. I blended in. And we left that job, and years went by, and I'm on a new job, and who comes along but this coworker? And we worked on a project together, just the two of us. And we were there for maybe 2 or 3 months. And we had a lot of time, just us. So we had a lot of conversations, a lot of different things. And one day he just looked at me while we were eating lunch, and he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "What happened? You're different. This isn't the Matt that I knew, like, when we were there 2 years ago. Like, what happened?" And so I was able to tell him, well, this is what happened, you know. Christ has changed me from the ways of the flesh to the ways of the spirit. I mean, I didn't explain it like that to him, but you get the picture. I was able to have this, you know, 30-minute conversation with the guy about how Christ had directly impacted and changed my life. And it was one of the most beautiful things God's ever done in my life. And, you know, I don't know where he stands. I haven't talked to him in a long time. He's on another job. But it just showed me how when you look different, the world notices. And sometimes they're going to malign you for it. Sometimes they're going to persecute you. Sometimes they're going to hate you. And sometimes they're going to go, "What's different? You know, why are you this way? Tell me about this." And God can use that to bring people to him. So we must learn to suffer in this way. Continuing on in our passage, let's go to verse 7. Verse 7 starts, "The end of all things is at hand." That little phrase really just struck me when I read it. And as I studied and as I read through the John Piper quote and some of these things, it's like, you know, I don't know that I live in expectation that the end of all things is at hand. I don't live in a way that shows that I'm expecting Christ to return. I tend to live in a way that's like, you know, I'm probably going to live to be 80, 85, you know, I'm going to have this many kids, we're going to do this, that, you know. I plan for all these things that are so far off, and I don't know that that's biblical. You know, Sean told me one time, he was like, "Do you hasten the return of Christ?" I remember that years ago. It's just like, I don't do that. But here, Peter's telling us the end of all things is at hand. Christ could return at any moment. He could crack the sky and come back and take us home. Do we live in that expectation of that? That's something that in our suffering we should cling to. That we should hold on to the fact that, okay, things are tough right now. These people don't like me. But you know what? Christ is going to return. It's not he might return. He's going to. And when all that comes to pass, these sufferings are going to be so, so worth it. And then continuing on there, he says, "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." And when I read that initially, sober-minded made me think, okay, don't get drunk. All right, that's easy. But I think you could take it a step further in that it's very easy to be drunk on the world, to live the way that the world lives, like we talked about, right? To blend in. And when you're doing that, you're really not helping yourself, right? But if you are, if you're sober-minded, if you're living in opposition to the world, if you're self-controlled, denying yourselves the desires of your flesh, that's going to help you to endure to the day that Christ does return. And so I think we need to cling to that. We need to dwell on that. Remember that if you look like the world, watch out. Suffering is a very hard thing for me to do. And I'm going to use an example that is best for me again. I've run several races here in the last few years. My uncle actually got me to run my first race probably 5-6 years ago. And so every once in a while I'll just run a race. And I almost never train. And if I do train, it's like 3 or 4 runs. And then I do the race. And I don't do that great, you know? Why would I? I didn't train. Right now, I'm training for a run in October. And I know there's runners here who know what this is like. It's tough. I'm supposed to run at least 5 days a week. I don't always do it. I ran yesterday with a guy from work, and man, it kicked my butt. I was sore the rest of the day. I was hobbling around the house. Like, I was really suffering. But as I've trained this time for this race, the thing that kind of gets me through is thinking of race day. It's thinking of that day when October 12th I run this race and I've got this goal for where I want to finish. That's how I get through these training runs, right? I look ahead and I'm like, the reward is going to be I'm going to run this time. Again, this is a silly example, but it helps me to better grasp it. I think we should do the same thing with our walk. I think we should do the same thing with our sufferings, to see them for what they are, temporary. You know, when I'm running 7 miles yesterday, it was just temporary. It finished at some point. And when I get to that race, my training will be complete, and I'll finish the race, hopefully. And so, thinking of it like that, I just want to read a quick passage. I'm not going to read all of it. I would encourage you to do it. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, read through chapter 11 today sometime, and then 12 makes a whole lot more sense. I think we've probably heard Hebrews 12 a lot, but haven't really gone back to Hebrews 11. And I think this is perfect to strengthen us to endure our suffering and shows us how to endure our suffering. So I'm just going to read a little bit from 11, just the tail end of 11, and then right at the beginning of 12. Basically, what's happening in 11 is the author's talking about all these people, these great pioneers of the faith, these people who, you know, conquered armies and parted the sea and did all these things. And then towards the end of 11, it talks about all these people who suffer for Christ. And so I'll just pick up in verse 32 of chapter 11. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured." Here's where it gets into the suffering, right? "Refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Then we get to chapter 12. And this is the part you probably heard. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here's the good part. Here's the part I want you to cling to. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." We can take on suffering. We can arm ourselves with suffering by looking ahead. How did Jesus do it? "For the joy that was set before him, he endured." This should be no different for us. The joy that is set before us is the promise that one day Christ is going to return. That's the joy that's set before us. That's race day for us. That's our goal. And so when this suffering comes, we can take that suffering with joy as we look ahead to Christ. Christ is our reward. And because of that, we can suffer. We can arm ourselves with our suffering. Okay, finally going back to 1 Peter. I was told to tie this to the merge, which was a little difficult. But as we get to the end here, I think it really kind of ties in good. Let's read verse 8 through the end. It says this: "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So this is where I think we can kind of tie it to the merge. What we are potentially doing here is linking arms with brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with Christ. We are linking arms with them. And why are we doing it? We're doing it for the glory of God, for his will and for his glory. We have to look at it from that mindset. And in context to what Peter has taught us here today, what better thing to have than a stronger, bigger, more diverse group of people to link arms with, to endure the sufferings that may come with. Peter commands us here to love one another. So my encouragement to you guys is, I'm assuming a little bit that the merge is going to happen. So if it does, I want to encourage you all to love one another, not just here. There are men and women at Olivet that you're going to be able to link arms with that are going to love you, that you've got to love. My challenge is that you guys would not, and this is my challenge too to myself, that you would not be okay with just the seed. You know, we got our people. There are more seasoned members at that church that are going to be able to provide wisdom, that are going to be able to provide experience that we don't have, that have armed themselves with suffering for far longer than we have, and that can offer us strength in times of need. So let us earnestly love each other and take on this merged church with one thing in mind, and that's that we would do the will and the glory of God, all for his glory. Ryan said something maybe a few weeks ago in one of his sermons that really struck me and has stuck with me, and it's, you know, if your primary motivation in this merged church is what can I get out of this, then you're absolutely wrong. Your primary motivation should be, what is God going to get out of this? How is God going to be glorified through this? And I really believe that God is going to impact the city of Wichita, the neighborhood directly around that church, in big ways because of this. And I trust in that, and I believe in that. And I just pray this morning that this word was a good word for you. It was a good word for me, because I don't suffer well. And I just hope this is encouraging to you guys. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for, again, the opportunity to deliver your word. Father, suffering is not easy for me. It's not easy for most of us, but you have called us to that. In choosing you, we have chosen to suffer to some extent. And I just pray, Lord God, that through your word and through the community of your church, that we would be able to endure, that we would be able to suffer well, that we would be able to look at our sufferings as armor that protects us from our flesh. Father, I thank you for your word and the power that it carries. And I just pray that, in hopes that your word has penetrated the hearts of the people here today, Lord, I pray that your word has changed lives in radical ways. I believe that it does, Lord, and I pray that it has happened. And Lord, we love you. We're excited about what you're doing here in Wichita, and we are excited that we get to be a very small part in that, all for your glory, Lord. We just pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.